Good morning. Aren't these some of the best Sundays, right? You hear stories of God being at work, and I always get a kick out of the stories, because you attend to any church long enough, you hear story after story, and the common theme, and this is what we always tell people when they're going to give a bit of their story, because often as people will say, well, what should I say, and how should I say it, or what should I not say? Is there a list of things? And I always say there's no list, really. But there is a difference between a good testimony and a bad testimony. A bad testimony is where you say it and everybody walks away thinking, wow, that was an awful lot about them. The good testimonies are the one where everybody sitting here goes, wow, what an amazing God. And it was cool to hear four of those stories this morning and see two, not just verbal things, but also two young followers of Jesus respond. Like, that action speak just as loud as words, and that was very cool. I also tell you a bit of a story this morning. It involves my life, since we're on the theme of people sharing things. But before I do that, let me back up a second and paint a bit of a bigger picture. It's been a while, I think, since I've last mentioned that Westwood is part of Westwood Church, or a Mennonite Brethren Church, excuse me. And that means we're part of a group of just about 250, 240 something, I can't remember, churches all across Canada. And about half are in BC. And so that's part of our family of faith and history and everything. And not only do we have 240, whatever it is, churches, we also have a missions agency that does a whole pile of stuff around the world. Church planting network, Bible colleges, camp ministries, all kinds of things. So we're actually part of a much bigger group, excuse me, than just one church or even a bunch of churches. One of the parts of being part of this whole denomination is we also have what's called a seminary. Now, some of us may or may not know what a seminary is. It's a Christian graduate school. So if you were to get a master's degree in engineering, you go to a graduate school that specializes in engineering or whatever your specialty is. In the Christian world, often those schools are called seminaries. I actually don't know the history behind that, but that's so we have a national seminary that's based in Langley, some presence in Winnipeg, and then potentially one in Ontario. The reason I say all that is because in terms of personal story, the story of my life and Jennifer's life and Emily's and Ashley's life is likely going to involve a transition from Westwood in Prince George to working for our national seminary. And you probably weren't expecting me to hear that from me this morning. But the reason I'm saying it, the word likely, is it's actually not finalized yet. But we have such an amazing community that if we can process, I want us to process this together is a big value of mine. And so you need to know that this is likely going to happen in the next couple of weeks, that I'll be appointed as actually the president of our national seminary. It's not a done deal yet. There's still a couple more decisions to get made. But I'm saying this for two reasons. Number one, to ask you to pray. Pray for discernment for us, for the seminary. But also I'm telling you now, because even though it's not a final thing, just the nature of this whole process, it will start to become more public next week nationally with different conversations happening. And the last thing that I want is to have somebody's uncle who works for whoever or lives whatever to hear my name in passing and go, hey, isn't he one of the pastors at your church? And have that kind of trickle down. You need to hear from me. Because family, authenticity, relationships, right, that's a value for us. And so you need to hear from me that this is more than likely going to happen. It's been a long process, or it hasn't, maybe not in terms of time, in terms of energy and emotion and whatever. It's been very long. And any of you who have worked through a decision of this magnitude know how hard that is. It's also very hard standing here and saying this. Much easier to give me the Bible and I'll teach it than just to say this, because as excited as we are about that possibility, that's how sad we are about leaving here, because this has been home for the last 10 years. The church is doing well. We have a good leadership team. Different things have come up over the years, right? And our response has always been, why would we even think about transitioning from Westwood? Forget it. Why would you'd be nuts to leave this place? This has kind of come along, and Jennifer and I and the girls have been praying more, talking more, having conversations. It's become increasingly clear that this is the next chapter that God has called us to. You may remember in the fall, excuse me, we did a series on Hear the Voice of God and six different ways we can hear God's voice. We live things. And as we pay attention to those things, it's just become increasingly clear that this seems to be what God is calling us to do next. Now, like I said, the decision, and in case you're going, it's all a blur because you just heard me say Mark's quitting. I didn't actually say that. But you may have interpreted that. I'm actually going to type something a little bit later and put it on our website, and so you can actually read and see what the process has been and all that kind of stuff, because sometimes we all process things and they get blurry, so that'll be there. Essentially, it's been this, it's almost the finished process, but not quite. It's about discernment. It's one of those things where Jennifer and I really had to wrestle with. It's one thing for me to give other people advice how to follow God. Easy to do. I have a million of those kinds of meetings. It's a different thing when it's your own life, right? And you go, oh, now I have to take my own medicine and think and pray and discern and all that. And so we've been doing that. And it's just become increasingly clear. So my request is that you pray for us, not pray for your will, not pray for my will, but pray for discernment, that as this final decision will get made here in the next couple weeks, that it will be the decision that God would have be made, regardless of whatever else. And even if it really appears that it's going to be yes, everything seems to be pointing that way, God also continues to communicate. And if in that discernment process, you know, if Jennifer or I or the school were to say, actually, you know what, we think we're discerning now is not the time or the place to make this transition. The beautiful thing about Westwood and our relationship here is that we can continue on here and just keep going, because it's an amazing, wonderful church that we have. So anyways, I'm saying all that to let you know, to invite you to pray. I also want to say, just in this case you're wondering if why this sounds so smooth, it was a train wreck in the first service. Because that's when all your emotion, right? It's like, so I'm a little, it's at least in my mind, it's making a little bit more sense today. But part of this process is this, is as we've been processing all of this, here's a verse I'm going to put on the screen. A few weeks ago, when we were doing the series, the Burning Questions series, one of the topics was, can we trust the Bible? And we referenced Psalm 19. That Saturday before that, I was reading Psalm 19, and I kept on reading, and I read Psalm 20, 21, 22, kept carrying on. And those of you who have followed God for any length of time know this experience. You can read the Bible 100 times, 1,000 times, and every once in a while you read something you've read just a ton of times before, and something that you haven't really noticed just jumps out at you. That was the case as I was reading Psalm 20, 21, 22, 23. As we're processing all this stuff, the significance of this, the impact of all this, the fears. As I'm reading along, I'm on the couch Saturday morning, Psalm 19, I read Psalm 20, 21, carry on. It seemed every second verse was, trust God, trust God, trust God, trust me, trust God. I actually laughed out loud at one point because it was like, okay, God, I get it. I'm supposed to trust you in the midst of this. So then I walked away and started thinking about things some more, came back, and I picked it up in Psalm 34, verse 34, or verse 4 right here. I sought the Lord and he answered me. And then this last line has just been hammered into my heart and in my mind the last weeks, months. He delivered me from all my fears. So easy for me to be fearful. Change, right? Change is the unknown. We fear that. We fear what will happen to our family. What will happen to Westwood? What if I can't do this new job? What if I can't? All these fears. And it's like God was saying, Mark, trust me, don't fear. Not, Mark, I'll take all the problems away. Don't worry, no bad will happen. Because Scripture is clear that's not necessarily the case. But in the midst of it, trust me, don't fear. I also think those words aren't just for me. They're for us. It's easy. Oh, okay, this changes something and whatever, and we all process things differently. However you and I process this, it doesn't change the reality that God is saying, trust me, don't fear. So I leave that with you to process however you want to process it. I ask you to pray. Please pray for discernment as this process comes to an end here in the next couple of weeks. Because the bottom line is we want to, I know our church wants to, the seminary wants to know how to follow God best. And so I'm thinking, different people, as I said I was going to do this today, have gone, really? Do you think it's wise to actually kind of open up like this in the middle of a process? And I'm going, you know what? You may not know Westwood as well as I know Westwood. I think it is good because we can process stuff together. There's value in that. So I'd covet your prayers. And now I'm going to attempt the impossible and actually try to transition to talking about our sermon series. But you know what? I think it'll work, because if you were here last week, Ryan introduced the series and gave an outline for what the topics are going to be. Not surprisingly, perhaps, this Sunday's topic is living to please God. And that's what we're trying to do, please God, with our, not just our small little decisions, but our great big decisions. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's not going to be on the screen, actually, so you need a Bible, or you need the app on your phone or whatever it is. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1, we'll just go to 13. Even as all these thoughts kind of bounce around in our heads, let these words of Scripture wind their way through everything as well. So what does it mean to live a life that pleases God? That's a huge big topic, but in the last few minutes here, let's read through that. And I want to highlight 8 things that I've noticed in there that talk about pleasing God. And as we go through those 8 things, I think we'll see a couple themes wind their way through everything. So chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You know, looking at our own individual lives, looking at us as a church, what could it look like to live a life that pleases God? So chapter 2, verse 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. So this is Paul and Silas and Timothy talking to a church that they've been to, kind of following up that and seeing how that went. So you know, our visit was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. The first way that you and I and our church can please God is by having the courage, daring to tell the gospel to others. And it's not just talking about Jesus, because that's one thing. The gospel isn't just talking about Jesus. The gospel is saying, here is who Jesus is, and you desperately need him. And we call people to respond. That's the gospel. That takes courage. In our lives, in our schools, in wherever it is, part of pleasing God is having the courage, daring to tell the gospel, even as it says here, in the face of strong opposition. But verse 3 continues, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And then here's this key phrase. We are not trying to please people, but God. Imagine what would happen in our life, of our church, our own individual lives, if that became the defining motive for us. Not trying to please the people around us, but trying to please God, who tests our hearts. Chapter verse 5, you know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, verse 7, we were like young children among you. The second way that you and I and our church can please God is by living like young children. How do young children live? Well, all kinds of ways, but it does not involve politics. It does not involve power. Does not involve authority. It does not involve abuse. Young children have this relational, simple, straightforward innocence. There's something about living a life like that that pleases God. Carrying on in verse 7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. We need to care for others. It's taken me a while in life, but I've learned there is a massive difference between being concerned about others and caring for others. They're not the same thing, are they? Being concerned is, I'm aware of whatever it is, and that's troublesome, and yeah, I actually have some concern for you. That's completely different than caring for others. Part of living to please God is caring for others. That's the third. Then picking up halfway through verse 8 there. Because we love you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Sharing our life. If we become continue to become a community where we share our lives together. We heard 4 stories, and I shared something now too, but even beyond that, in our small groups, during the week, whatever it is, if we share our lives with others, that pleases God. Verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone. Sometimes pleasing God means you and I have to work hard. And it may even be something that we don't think is totally even directly related to what God has called us to do. But sometimes, often, working hard. If you're at a spot right now where you're going, man, this is just hard work, the spot you're in, following God, the relationships, whatever, know that that can be connected to living a life that pleases God. And that sentence continues, we weren't a burden to anyone when? While we preached the gospel of God to you. Catching the themes here? Preach the gospel, concern for others. Preach the gospel, concern for others. Verse 10, you're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Some of us, that may be problematic for. I don't like how my father dealt with me, or my grandfather, or my friend's father, how he dealt with them. I saw that. But notice what it says in the next phrase. How? By encouraging, by comforting, by urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We have an amazing example with God the Father. What if we modeled that everywhere in our lives, our families, in our church? Living to please God involves being like a good father, a good parent, a good mother. Then verse 13, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. I don't have to point out the obvious themes. There's repeated themes in there, right? Of what does it mean to live a life that pleases God? I'll wrap it up with just these three things, statements. You and I want to live a life that pleases God. And by the way, a life that pleases God isn't some dysfunctional, if I do this, God will be happy. And or if I need to earn something from God to get his favor. That's not pleasing God. That's just dumb and that's dysfunctional. Living a life that pleases God is living the life where you're going, where you experience the life that God actually intended you to live. Where he looks down and says, ah, you get it. You're doing it. You're experiencing the abundant life. You have it all put together. That's the life that pleases God. And it looks like these three things. It looks like preaching the gospel. It looks like telling the truth of who Jesus is. We need to continue to be a church that preaches the gospel. It also looks like taking care of people. Because I can preach the gospel all we want. If we don't take care of people, not actually listening. Conversely, if we take care of all kinds of people, but don't actually preach and teach the gospel, you could argue that we don't actually care for those people. It's both. And then the third is prayer. We need to be people who pray. Personally, as a church, and we are growing in that area. We need to continue to grow in that, to live as people who please God. It's been a weird morning. I get that. It's weird for me. Can I ask you to stand and let me invite us to pray, since that's what we just said that we should be doing. Okay, pray, and then we're going to sing another song, and then I'll come up at the end again too. But join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are God, that you are in control, that you have the whole big picture completely in sight, and you understand everything. And I thank you that you speak to us and encourage us and lead us and equip us and challenge us. And even as I look at these three things that we just talked about, preaching the gospel, taking care of others, prayer, help us to just embed those three realities in our lives as people, as families, and as a church. And I also ask that you continue to build and grow this church in so much as we faithfully follow the mission that you have called us to. Help us also to take the words of Psalm 34:4 to heart and to give our fears to you and to know that you are trustworthy, that you will deliver us from our fears, and that you are sovereign and powerful. Amen.